11, verse 35, the first part of that verse, we read, "Women received their dead raised to life again." There, the apostle is setting forth faith that is given to God's people. And in our pericope this evening, we have a widow of Zarephath, who believed the Lord. She believed the Lord and she gave of her provisions, first of all, to the man of God, Elijah, believing that he would take care of her needs. Faith, wonderful faith. The Lord Jesus came to her home. What wonderful hours must have been spent as Elijah lived there with her. And he taught her the things of God, God's covenant, God's greatness, his glory, his power, his righteousness, his grace. And then we read in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things," after a period of time of tasting God's goodness, giving provisions on her table, and hearing beautiful words about God from his prophet. Trouble came into her home. Trials and difficulties and sadness are not excluded from the household of faith. What a time, what a dark time this was in the widow's life. But also, in this passage, we have a remarkable event. The dead raised back to life. Yes, this child was dead. The breath was gone. I want you to notice, first of all, with me that this was not some kind of a stroke. It was not a period of unconsciousness. The child was dead. We read in verse 17, "There was no breath left in him." Or again, verse 20, Elijah asks the Lord, "Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" And again, his prayer in verse 21, "Let this child's soul come into him again." Yes, as the apostle is narrating God's goodness to his people, one of those instances of beautiful faith that he uses is that of this widow of Zarephath and later on the Shunammite woman with Elisha, the dead, raised back to life again. She received her son back. God raised the dead. This is the first account of this kind of a miracle in the scriptures. The dead given life. What can we learn about this? We can learn, first of all, beloved, that the Lord is not interested in numbers. So much in the church is dealt with numbers. How large can a church be? How many members are there? God takes his servant, the prophet Elijah, to Zarephath. He's there for 2+ years of his life for just one person and her household, because her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that one person was a Zidonian. We can be sure that during this time there were plenty of other widows in Israel and plenty of deaths in Israel because of the famine. But the Lord sends his prophet because he has one sheep here in this territory of Baal, a widow lady with her son. The Lord isn't interested in numbers. He knows his own, and he powerfully comes to save each one of them. Notice with me under the theme, the raising of the widow's son, first of all, a severe affliction. Notice with me in the second place, an astounding miracle. And notice thirdly, the saving purpose. How abruptly things change. Elijah comes to a widow who is preparing her last meal for herself and her son, and in faith she obeys. She prepares a meal for Elijah first. And there's an important principle: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. May God give us that kind of faith too in our giving. First the kingdom of God, says the man of God. First feed me. And the promise of God is sure. She would have enough for the rest of the famine for her household, according to the word of God spoken by the prophet Elijah. Maybe the widow was tempted to think at this time that all her troubles were now over. Nothing to fear in the future. And if this was a fairy tale, then we might expect to read, "And they all lived happily ever after." But that's not the way it is in life, is it? That's not the way it is with God's people in this world. And so we read rather abruptly in verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him." What a severe affliction, what a grievous evil here. Some of you perhaps know that kind of affliction. A beautiful little child ripped away from you in tender youth. To us it doesn't seem it should be that way. It is children who are to be bringing their parents to the grave, not parents bringing their little child to the grave. But it is not merely a child ripped away. This is a widow. She has no other means for life. This is her provision for future life, that the son would take care of her. No more companionship. A severe affliction. So Elijah says, "O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow?" Now notice with me in that passage, verse 17, that evil there does not mean something that is unjust, something that's wicked. Nor does that word evil even mean something that works harm or destruction. But simply, that word evil means a grievous thing, a calamity. The widow loses the only object of her love, the only thing that she has left, the only hope that she has for the future, her livelihood. She's devastated, a severe, sore affliction. We can learn from this, O child of God, that those who confess Jehovah are not exempt from evil, calamitous happenings in their life. They're not immune from the sting of death. They're not immune from poverty or sorrow or sickness or the death and the loss of a child. In those circumstances, there's the temptation to become bitter and angry, as Job's wife did. Or think a moment of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He says, "Verily, I've cleansed my hands, my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." There's the temptation to become bitter and angry with God. No, may our response be in those afflictions, O child of God, that of Job. Job 2 verse 10, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Yes, God brought these afflictions. The widow and Elijah had it very right here. God brought these afflictions upon this widow to test her, to try her. For if you look back in the scriptures in verse 12, you'll notice that the widow made a confession regarding the Lord. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, is that confession genuine? Or is it a confession only when receiving good things? God sends these grievous things to purify, to strengthen the faith that he has worked in this child of God. For do we not read Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And again, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, as a man chasteneth son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. It was our Lord Jesus who said, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bear forth more fruit. Yes, this woman had faith. We know it because the scriptures tell us. She's given an example of God-given faith. The psalmist says, Psalm 94, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The Lord brings this affliction, this evil upon the widow for her benefit. And you ask, well, what benefit is there? And we see it in the words of the widow in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Yes, those are words said in faith. There are those who look at those words and they think that this woman is displaying a lack of faith, but that's not true at all. These are good words. These are even beautiful words out of her mouth. This is not bitterness. This is not rebellion. She does not ask the question that so many do, why did you do this, God? When I have done the best that I could, why do you do this to me? No, these are good, these are beautiful words from a Zidonian. They are good and beautiful words because they are, first of all, a confession of Jehovah. She confesses that the Lord God did this. There's a confession of Jehovah here in Zidon, while there is not a confession of Jehovah in apostate Israel. Not only is there confession that Jehovah is God, but notice there is a confession of sin in Zidon when there is not a confession of sin in apostate Israel. Immediately this widow is confessing her sin, a definite sin. What that sin is not mentioned, but perhaps it is the sin of having served Baal and that worship. Worshipping Baal, confessing also her sinful condition, her sinful nature, as she increasingly comes to know that sinful nature through the man of God bringing God's word in her house. Yes, we have here a believer by calamity, humbled, distrustful of self, aware of her own shortcomings and sin. These are beautiful words when spoken, when afflicted. She connects here the evils, the misery of this life with sin. That is something that many would not receive if they went to psychologists today. They'd be surprised when one is feeling despondent, discouraged, or having troubles that they start talking about their sin. And they would say, no, 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 don't talk about your sin. And then they would try to say, bad things sometimes happen to good people. We just can't understand why. Yes, she makes a connection between the misery in her life, the death of her son, and her sin. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. How many churches don't try to separate that? They want to say to to people that the Lord sorrows with you in your afflictions, but God is standing by the sidelines grieving with you, really unable to do anything. And the evils that come in your life, they say, are from the devil. And that's supposed to bring comfort. God didn't do it. But I submit unto you, does that really bring comfort? Is that comforting that to know that when the afflictions come in your home, it is in the devil's hands and you are being squeezed by that devil who hates you? Elijah and this widow have it right. The Lord brought this evil to this widow and to her son. And there's comfort in that. For the Lord, when in His hands brings affliction to us, it is not to squeeze us and to squish us and to kill us, but it is to purify us, to draw us closer to Himself. As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. But we see here not only a confession in her words of Jehovah that He is God, not only a confession about her sin, but there's also fear. Do you hear it? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? She's concerned about the relationship between herself and the man of God who brings God's word. She is concerned about her relationship with his God. Behind her question here is a theological question. And that theological question is this: is God, the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, who is holy and who is righteous, is he a God who is righteous only unto judgment and condemnation and wrath against the sinner? Or is there with this God also blessing and goodness and life? She has good reason to ask this question. She knows from Elijah, and she's heard from her townspeople what the Lord is doing to apostate Israel. Famine for 3 years because of their sin unrepented of. And now the man of God with this God of Elijah comes into her house. What is it for? Is it to slay her and her son also in his wrath and righteousness? Or is there this God that Elijah is talking about also grace and mercy, a God who gives life to those who are dead, who gives life to those who know their sin and are sorry for their sins? She's asking a question. Yes, she's tasted God's goodness. Every day there was a little bit flour in the barrel and oil in the cruse. Every day there was a meal on the table. But her question is, why is God giving it? Is God in His goodness giving this abundance for the sake of His prophet? And because that prophet's in her house, she also gets a little bit of it. Or is God's goodness also to her? What is her relationship to this God of Elijah, Jehovah God? What have I to do with thee, O man of God? What do I have to do with thy God? I'm a sinner. Is he coming to my house to slay my house, as he is slaying the house of Israel? But this is a severe affliction not only to this widow, but also to Elijah. He's met here with harsh words. Yes, he has come to this house. He has come to know this widow. He's imparted gracious words and a gracious miracle in the provisions of the table every day. And all of a sudden, she seems to cut it off. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Why are you here in my house? Met with hard words, he doesn't return them. He doesn't come to her and say, "Well, woman, if the shoe fits, put it on." If you hear about a God brings judgment because of sin, repent. You don't deserve anything other. No, those are not his words here. He sympathizes with this widow. Notice how beautifully he says to her as she's holding her dead son, "Give me thy son." And he cried out to the Lord. He has pity for his people. He sympathizes. He shows his suffering with her. How beautifully Elijah there reflects the image of God, even as Jesus Christ reflects the image of his Father. Pity, mercy. Perhaps that's a rather different view that you have of Elijah than otherwise. For we know him as a man who stands up there on Mount Carmel, daring the prophets of Baal and laughing at them. We see the prophet slaying all the prophets of Baal. We have Elijah coming to Ahab in Naboth's vineyard, condemning his action. But now we also see, you hear Elijah as a man of pity. How beautiful he comes, not cold, not pitiless, man of love. Yes, he hates idolatry because he loves the Lord and he loves this widow who has come to know the Lord, not merely as Elijah's God, but as her God. We may not connect uncompromising zeal with hardness. There are those who look at editorials perhaps in the Standard Bearer when we dare to call sin, sin, and we say we're being too harsh, others will be offended by what we write. Because we love God, there is an uncompromising zeal, but that doesn't make us hard or callous, but rather we reflect Christ Jesus. Yes, Elijah is here a type of Christ Jesus. Jesus who could come with a whip cleansing the temple. Jesus Christ who would come to the Pharisees and the scribes of his day with the sevenfold woes upon them. Christ Jesus who would warn God's people about the eternal fires of hell. But Jesus Christ, who also weeps at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Christ Jesus, who is our heavenly high priest, who we read in Hebrews is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Christ Jesus, who suffers with his people, for he is long-suffering as they endure the evils of this world. Don't connect uncompromising zeal with hardness or coldness. Elijah is a type of Christ who sympathizes, who has compassion on God's people. But we have to see more in Elijah's prayer. Elijah prays, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" This is not a bad remark either, but rather Elijah's dealing with a deep spiritual struggle. He's not rebuking the Lord. He's not asking, "Why, Lord, why did you do this to this widow?" But rather, he's struggling. I want you to notice in verse 20, if you have your Bibles open, he says, "Also, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son." Yes, he knows what his ministry is to Israel. Judgment. Because of her sins and her lack of repentance, there would not be dew nor rain until the word of the Lord came. And now on this house, where he is enjoying a time of peace, companionship, God's goodness, evil has come. He recognizes that the Lord has done this. It's not by accident. It's not by fate. It's not by the devil. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord directs all things. But now this is his concern. like that of the widow. Is God's righteousness only a righteousness unto death and condemnation? Elijah must have been asking himself, is that what my ministry is going to be like all of my life? Only a ministry of judgment? Also, as the Lord was judging and punishing apostate Israel, now there is death in this house. I know when I was training for the ministry in another denomination, I was concerned. I struggled with that. In fact, I tried to do a Jonah and run away from the calling to the ministry, because I saw in that particular denomination there would be continual warnings against sin and judgment. Elijah asks a good question here. Is God's righteousness only a righteousness unto condemnation and judgment? Or is God's righteousness also a righteousness unto life? This is so unlike Jonah. You'll remember Jonah ran away from his calling to bring the message to Nineveh, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, you would have thought that Jonah would have liked to bring that message to God's enemy, but he didn't want to bring that message because, as he says in chapter 4 of Jonah's book, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Yes, Jonah knew God's mercy, and Elijah knows God's mercy over and over to his people, and he's wondering, oh God, what is my ministry all about? The righteous God who brings judgment and death only, or do I also bring the message of God's reconciliation, a righteousness unto life? A severe affliction. Notice with me in the second place, then, an astounding miracle. Elijah prays. He prays for a miracle, something that has never happened before. He takes the little boy in his arms up to his own private room. Because as he wrestles with his God, that his God will reveal himself as a gracious God, a God who also brings life, he wants to be alone with his God. He prays. How does he pray? When you look here in this pericope, and as you look later on at James as he talks about Elijah, it is with fervency. He cried to the Lord. This is not lip service, not mumbling some words and saying, okay, I've done my devotions. With fervency. And if you look at his prayer, you'll see there that he looks at the covenant relationship that he has with the Lord. He says, O Lord, my God, a God who is gracious and slow to anger. He goes on to pray God's attributes of sovereignty and supremacy. What beautiful earnestness in his prayer. He comes with a definite petition. Lord, return the soul of this boy back to him. He prays so fervently not to show off. He prays so fervently for this miracle, not out of a whim, maybe God will do something like that. But he prays this for this miracle so that God may reveal himself as a gracious God, a righteous God who brings life out of death, a God who covers sin, a wonder-working God. Yes. The widow has seen through the ministry of Elijah God's wrath, God's holiness, God's righteousness. He hates the evildoer. He slays them. But may God now reveal our justification. That's the issue. A righteousness unto life. A righteousness, not of ourselves, but a righteousness of God, completely of God. He's the author. A righteousness in Christ Jesus and His substitutionary atonement for our sins. O man of God, what have I to do with thee? Hast thou come into my house in judgment to slay my son? O God, God, reveal that you have come into this house to give life, not only physical life, but spiritual life. In this prayer of Elijah, we have an important teaching about what we are. God has made us body and soul. And what makes death so awful, it is the last enemy, is what is God has brought together in our creation is now separated. The soul departs the body, and the person is separated from all that they knew in this world. There's nothing pretty about death. The Lord restores the soul to the body. The Lord shows His power, His sovereignty, but also His righteousness and goodness and grace. He is a God of life and death. Yes, He's able to slay and cut off, but He is able to give life, to restore life. He is able to overcome the destructive power, physically and spiritually, of death. And He does it. He does it right in Baal's backyard. Oh, how wise it is to fear this God who can slay and bring to death, but also is able to bring life. How foolish it is to trust anyone else. What a calling for us in our afflictions and evils to trust only in the Lord, to look to the hills from whence comes our help. Trust only in the Lord God of the Scriptures. For when you do, you will receive victory over death. Notice with me, it is the Lord who performed this miracle, not Elijah. Yes, the Lord was pleased to perform this miracle through Elijah. Elijah is the instrument. Elijah puts the boy on the bed. And can you visualize, boys and girls, can you visualize this big man coming on top of that little baby boy and stretching himself on that little boy three times. And he prays fervently, and the Lord hears his prayer. This is not, I say, a case of artificial resuscitation. God puts life in that body which was dead, through the instrumentality of Elijah. Life flows from God to that which was dead. And God is pleased to do that work only through the means of His prophet, the instrument. How wonderfully God continues to do that. God continues to do that in Christ Jesus. For Elijah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the righteousness of God unto eternal life. As Elijah lays his body on that dead body of the boy. And a dead body is unclean. But that doesn't stop Elijah. He comes into close contact with that dead body. What a picture of our Lord Jesus! He comes down from heaven and He connects with you and me in our uncleanness. He takes on our sinful flesh. He's not scared of it. He doesn't stay away from it. He comes down. He comes in contact with us, in our humanity, in our sin. He becomes one of us to save us. And as Elijah prays, God gives life to that young boy of the widow. And it is Christ Jesus who gives life to us in regeneration. What a picture. What a picture there for that Old Testament saint. What a picture for you and I. God breathes life into you and me who were dead in trespasses and sin. Not only a righteousness unto death, but there is a righteousness unto life. That woman was justified by her faith. God declared to her, innocent, righteous. She asks the question, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? What do I have to do with your God who is righteous? And the answer is, a lot. God has come to this house to bring life to that which is dead. God has come to this house to cover over those sins that you're talking about, covering over every one of those sins. And what a beautiful testimony. God declares that woman innocent, righteous. What a powerful message the church has to preach. A righteousness unto life. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the gospel of reconciliation. That's the message that we can hear from week to week. That's the message that we are privileged to take to the four corners of the world. God is a God of reconciliation. Reconciliation by God coming down to bring us to Him, to give us life. Celebrate. Celebrate this God, our God of life. Do you know yourself as this widow, as a sinner? Do you struggle sometimes with your conscience that continues to whisper, oh, wretched man, how do you dare look up to heaven? Do you know yourself as having been brought into contact with Him who is your life? And He has not only breathed new life in you, but He sustains that new life. He makes you that new creature that lives for Him. A living contact with Christ by faith. Yes, this prayer and this miracle of Elijah manifested faith in his part. Something like this had never happened before. But he believed that Jehovah was able to bring life out of death. He knew his God. And out of that kind of lively faith comes fervent and effective prayer. Yes, Elijah was a powerful prophet because he was powerful in prayer. And now I want to ask you, dear believer, as I have to ask myself, how often are we not weak? How often are we not weak spiritually in our own lives because we are not powerful in the prayer closet? Because we don't pray earnestly and fervently out of faith? If we pray in faith, fervently and earnestly, the Lord will work His power through us, individually as believers and also collectively as a congregation of Jesus Christ. You found that, haven't you? You've prayed together many different times that the Lord in His time would give you an under-shepherd. Oh, it seemed like a long time to some of you, but the Lord is good. He heard the fervent, effectual prayer, a powerful prayer of His people. No, not that we can raise the dead back to life as Elijah did. That was the day of miracles. We believe that those miracles have ceased since the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how wonderful when Elijah prayed God's will to reveal Himself as a God of life. God heard him. And that's how you and I know how to pray, what to pray. Pray God's own promises. Pray His word back to Him. Pray fervently in faith in the name of Jesus. What wonderful blessings will flow into your individual lives and into our congregational life. Oh, that God may make us faithful to His truth. Oh, that God may make us holy in our walk. Oh, may God give us a zeal as we ought to have in our Christian lives. An astounding miracle. God is a God unto life, powerful life, if we believe and pray. God gives life to His people. We've been raised to that new life. Notice with me, thirdly, the saving purpose. The widow tells us in our pericope what that saving purpose is. We find it in verse 24. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. That's a striking response. She didn't say, first of all, what many of us might have said, oh my, I have my child back again. Life can go on as it was. No, she sees the spiritual reason behind the severe affliction in that astounding miracle. She is a believer. She confessed the Lord, verse 12. She confesses her sin, verse 18. And by faith, women received their sons back to life. But it's a faith that needs instruction. It's a faith that needs to be guided. Yes, she needed that man of God in her house to give her that instruction, just as you and I need that man of God, that one sent by God to bring God's word to us from week to week. That's what coming to church is all about, not to be seen, not to do our part, but it is to be strengthened in our faith. And through the word of the prophet and through this miracle, the sign, she sees God is a gracious God, a righteous God who in His Son, Jesus Christ, gives life, eternal life. What a sign for that widow this was. It's a sign of her justification in response to her question, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? What do I have to do with the God of Israel? I'm a sinner. God is a God who is righteous unto life. He declares us innocent because He has taken away all of our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. Her sin canceled, her guilt removed, her faith strengthened. What a beautiful sign this miracle was for Elijah. As he brings the word of God to the heathen or to apostate Israel, the word of God is not in vain. Yes, it's a word of warning, of judgment, but in the way of repentance and faith, there is life. God will maintain His covenant. The wicked will be slain, but God's people will be called to faith and they will confess the Lord Jehovah. He and He alone is God. That comes in the next chapter of this book on Mount Carmel. The word of God in His mouth is truth. At times, His task as a prophet is a difficult one, an unpleasant one. But it's God's word. God's word which will accomplish His purpose. The condemning of the wicked in their sin, but bringing life to His elect people. God's purpose is a wonderful sign for us. For in God bringing life to that young boy, we have a sign there of Christ who is yet to come, the one who is greater than Elias. He will raise those who are dead. As we see Him at the grave of Lazarus saying, come forth. The Lord Jesus by His word and spirit, as in the vision of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, creates life. We hear that story now with our ears, with our eyes. We behold that young boy coming back to life, and the eye of faith goes to the cross of Jesus Christ. He who died arose again, and He gives life to us. What wonderful life. The life of regeneration. A life that cannot be taken away. The life of sanctification. We are His. God is a God who is righteous. In His righteousness, He condemns the wicked in the way of their sin. But He is a God who is righteous unto life. He justifies the ungodly and makes them heirs of eternal life. Look to Him, trust in Him, and live for Him in faith. Amen. Father in heaven, how beautiful is the testimony of the Scriptures. How beautiful that in the Scriptures we behold Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. We thank Thee that in our sins, we hear the gospel of reconciliation. God comes with His righteousness and He declares us righteous, His children. Increase our faith, O Lord, as that widow in Zarephath had her faith increased through this miracle and through the words of the prophet, the words that are truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.